I just got this today. Maybe it was yesterday afternoon, but I was just praying, and this thought came to me. And it's one of those things that I deal with a lot, and you guys probably deal with it too, with grandkids especially, and kids. It's the idea of, is that fair, or that's not fair? Everything's not fair. Have you noticed that? You see it on TV, you see it everywhere you go, and the one thing, probably the one of the major things I hear from the emerging generations, which is who we're trying to minister this life to, is it's not fair. That's not fair. You're not fair. You shouldn't do that. It's not fair. Teacher enters the classroom. You guys remember this probably from your days in school. And he or she walks along and slaps down a pop quiz. And as he or she is doing that, they say to kids, it's a pop quiz. Get your pen out. Put your books away. You're going to take a pop quiz. That's not fair. You didn't tell us that there's going to be a test. Well, that's what pop quizzes are about, right? And immediately the room, you'll hear those words echoing, and it's not fair. It's not fair. Even students that would probably make an A on the quiz anyway will complain because they don't know. Maybe another, youth. This has happened to me so many times in life. It happens to John, and happens to any youth leader, anybody that's worked with youth ever. You take kids on a road trip. You get to the road trip. You say, here's the rules. Number one thing is you cannot be found alone with somebody of the opposite sex. First thing is, that's not fair. I wouldn't have come on this trip. I mean, we're at Six Flags, but I wouldn't have come on this trip if I could. I mean, are you kidding me, really? And we're just friends, right? We're just friends. And I love this one. This is the idea that came to me today. Parents take off on a trip with their teenage kids, And they want to spend time with their family. They're going to spend a lot of money, go to Disney World or something, And so they get in a car, and they're on their way down the road. They're 2 miles from the house, and Dad turns around and says, listen, here's the deal. You get 2 hours a day on your phone, texting, Facebooking, and talking on your phone during vacation because we want to spend time with you. We're spending a lot of money on this vacation. We don't want you to spend your time on your phone. What are you going to hear? That's not fair. And immediately they'll start bargaining for more time. Bargaining for more time on the phone, bargaining for more time on something. And it's amazing in this high-pitched squeal you'll hear, it's not fair. And I have so many stories like that of things that I've heard and things that have happened, actually. I can just see the kids in the backseat. They're not only bargaining for more time, but they're scheming on how they're going to get away with actually being on the phone more time. I remember just going down to River Ranch. When we first started going there in Missouri, in Noel, Missouri, you could get no phone signal. The only way you could get a phone signal is if you drove out of River Ranch, up back up the hill, and parked up on top of that hill, and then you could get a thing. So when, I was with the kids, I would, go up there at night and call home or whatever. But did you see these kids out in the parking lot with their phone up in the air going, trying to get a signal, It's like freaking me out. And people have done, we've gotten so committed to our phone and so committed to the things that are going on. But just kind of scenario after scenario comes to my mind about things where I hear this idea about something's not fair. For instance, everybody knows when you're on the turnpike or somewhere at 75 miles an hour, you can go 4 miles over the speed limit. They won't stop you. Everybody knows that. Everybody says that anyway. That's kind of the rule. So you're driving down the interstate, right? And highway patrolman pulls you over. You go over to the side. He comes up to the side of your car, he or she, and says, good evening. You were going 85 miles an hour in a 75-mile-hour zone. And, of course, the first thing you're going to say is, no, I wasn't going 85. I was going 79. But what happened is I went down this hill, and it made me catch all the speed. Now, I don't know who all might listen to this or even read it in the book, but there's not any hills in Oklahoma that could make you go that much faster. So, I mean, the truth is that we'll do it. And so the guy starts writing out the ticket. He says, it's not fair. It's not, I just got going a little fast there for 1 minute. Well, that ticket, by the way, going 85 and 75 is about $160, $161 actually, 10 miles over. If you go 11 miles over, If you go 11 miles over, it goes up a little bit. If you go a little bit more, it's $200. It can go from $161 to $200. And if you go fast enough, he can actually charge you with reckless driving. So in a moment, you're going to be in big trouble. You know how I know how much the ticket was? I asked Jonathan to look it up on the internet for me today. That's the only way I knew. I've never had a, I haven't had a ticket since 1974.
Oh, that's good.
Excuse me, 1976. Yeah. Somebody knows that. 1976, actually, I got a ticket for $17 for speeding in Oregon. I know I was speeding. I was actually sleeping more than I was driving. But anyway, I got a ticket. That's the last time I got a ticket. And one time, and the guy, the cop says to me, he says, I loved it. He said, is there anybody else in the car who could drive? He looks in there, there's a station wagon, a bunch of college students. They're all, I mean, they don't even know I got stopped. And he says, I guess you're the most awake of one of all, so be careful. You know, it was on the 4th of July, 1976. I'll never forget it. Last time I've had a ticket. I got stopped one time here in Oklahoma City in Moore. I was coming home from a, I know the cop had to go home and tell his wife, guess what happened to me today? When we first started in the beginning, we were over at the little building, little rental building over on Harvey. And we had a board meeting. It was like 2 o'clock in the morning we got done with this board meeting. And I'm pretty excited. Things, you know, God was doing great things. And we were excited about some things that were going on in the church. And I was probably going fast. I mean, I don't know if I was or not. I didn't even pay attention. I was just driving. Man, I'm excited to get home. It's 2 o'clock. 2 o'clock in the morning, you probably shouldn't be speeding because, you know, what happens at 2 o'clock in most mornings. Bars closed and so on. So anyway, he stopped me. He didn't give me a ticket. So I haven't had a ticket for a long time. Thank God. I don't speed a lot, but I won't say I never do. But it's easy to think about how life's not fair. Now I was telling Kim this earlier. This happened to me today. I was going with Jonathan to Cleveland County Courthouse to register his license. His minister's license, so he could do a wedding. And so we go in, and you go in the front door of Cleveland County Courthouse, and they got a metal detector, which is most courthouses have now, and most places like that you go in public does. And so not a big deal, but they have this sign on the front of the deal. It says if you have a big belt buckle, you should probably take your belt off. What does that mean to you? It means if you have a big belt buckle, you should probably take your belt off. But if you don't have a great big belt buckle, maybe you shouldn't, don't have to take your belt off. Is that what that means to you guys?
Yeah.
All right, consensus, Mr. Policeman. Anyway, the guy that was there is just rude. I mean, he's just rude. I know he probably deals with a lot of weird people. I know maybe he's profiling all my tattoos and stuff or whatever. I don't know. But at any rate, he was very rude. I don't know why they have to be rude like that. There's just no sense in that, in my opinion. But at any rate, I had to take my belt off, everything. You know, you feel like you're getting undressed to go through the stupid thing. To go in there to what? Register a minister's license. I mean, anyway, but I didn't think it was very fair. Mostly it was just rude. And I know he's doing his job. I know everybody feels sorry for the guy who has to do that. And I know they're not supposed to profile and all that. I guess the guy probably wasn't being a respecter of persons. He's probably just rude to everybody. But anyway, life, it doesn't seem fair sometimes. And I mean, you know, I was telling Kim, people don't talk to me like this policeman talked to me today. I mean, most people talk to me very respectful, and most of the arenas I walk in, people talk to me respectfully. So I'm not used to somebody being that way. And it kind of hits on this edge of that place where Jesus has not quite become Lord of, you know. It hits right there. And anyway, we're sure does. And, I don't know. I'm sure the guy's just doing his job. It ticked me off. Anyway, didn't rob my joy. We got the license registered, went out a different door on the way out. So... But tonight I'd like to look at one of the most probably interesting parables Jesus ever told. You know, a parable is a story. Jesus told a story, and I've probably shared this before many times, but a parable is something that's laid beside something else. That's what the word parable means. So The reason why most of the parables start with the kingdom of heaven is like is because he's saying, here's the kingdom of God, and I'm going to give you something you can relate to that's the same. And that's kind of the idea of what a parable is, something that comes alongside so that you can understand. So Jesus taught, as you know, a lot in parables. And in this particular one, Matthew chapter 20, most preachers, and most Bible quoters will go to the last verse of this and quote it, which is fine because it's a good verse in itself. Verse 16 says, so those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. You know, that kind of who's going to be first and last. And we talk about how sometimes life isn't fair, and those who think they're first will probably be last, you know, that kind of thing. And that's probably not out of context, but boy, there's a whole story that goes with this that will make this make a lot more sense. At least it did for me, and I hope it will for you tonight. And it's kind of a valid point. Now, I'm just going to read the first 16 verses of Matthew 20, and I doubt I have the same translation as you, but you can probably follow it. New Living Translation, what I'm reading with. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. And at 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard, and at noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. And at 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. And he asked them, why haven't you been working today? And they replied, because no one hired us. The landowner told them, then go out and join the others in my vineyard. Here's where the problem comes in. That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, those people worked only 1 hour, and yet they have paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat. Don't you want to just add walking up hill both ways to school, all that? Anyway. Yeah, exactly. It's in the snow barefoot. He answered one of them, friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. So that's quite an interesting story, isn't it? And we'll talk a little bit about it as we go here and what it kind of means. But one of the first things I need to start with is that, as you guys know, and most everybody does as Bible students at all, knows that the Bible was not originally broken into chapters and verses. The Bible was just a continuous set of words. It was in a book. Matthew would have been a book, but it wouldn't have had chapter. I'm glad they did that. Can you imagine the mess we would have if we said, okay, a little further. Yeah, look, everybody, it's right in there somewhere. I mean, what a mess it would be. I'm glad they put chapters and verses in. It's helped us out. But knowing that, and you read this passage and you get this story in your mind, you kind of have to think, at least I did. Well, this is kind of a honest but strange story in the middle of the book. But really goes, don't really understand the story unless you go back and read a little bit of chapter 19, okay? Because it kind of goes together. And you know in chapter 19 of Matthew, maybe you don't know this, but let me tell you, in Matthew chapter 19, the rich man comes to Jesus. And he says, what must I do? What good work must I do to be saved or to have eternal life? And Jesus, you know, of course, he said, keep the law. And he said, well, what laws? And so Jesus names a few of the Ten Commandments. We don't have a full list there, but a kind of a list. And he said, man, I've been doing that for a long time. He says, well, then I'll tell you what, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the Bible says the man walked away very sad because he had great wealth, or he had a lot of possessions. It was very difficult for him to sell it and to give it to the poor. It's an incredible story of this encounter with Jesus. It seems like that Jesus might be being a little hard or harsh with this man. Not harsh in his wording, but I mean, that's pretty, I mean, the guy's kept the law. I mean, he answered the question right. I mean, yeah, he kept it, but then Jesus said, but look, you know, you want to do something good? What's good? Well, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. I mean, it's like, you want to keep asking me questions? I can make this harder. But that's not really what Jesus is doing, but it feels like that. It's like, when I've read this story before, I've thought, man, Jesus could have just said, come on, dude, just follow me. Well, he did say right then, he says, follow me. You know, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. In other words, change what your treasure is. Change where your treasure is. Because it changes the focus of what's fair and what's not fair. The guy goes away real sad, and then Jesus tells his disciples, you know, it's very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he said, it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. Now, of course, our first impression is to think of a needle, you know, that you put thread through, and a camel going through there. That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? But he's talking more about a gate to a city where a camel had to get down. It was called the eye of the needle. They didn't want to open the entire city to maybe the onslaught of the enemies, so they would open this little door, and a camel, in order to get through there, had to get down all the way down and crawl through there, and that's how they got inside the city in many cases. Huh? Yeah. And so it was kind of a interesting kind of thing that Jesus said there. It almost feels like, wow, you know, Jesus, were you really fair to this guy? I mean, he didn't say that to everybody that came along. Well, you have to read the rest of the chapter to kind of see the heart of the master. He has a reason for what he's doing. How many of you know Jesus always had a reason, always had a purpose? The man goes away sad, and Jesus has this talk. Basically, he's starting the idea that life is not going to be fair. Life is not always fair. And because the disciples say to him something that sounds kind of like that. That's not fair, because if this man who had riches had kept the commandments cannot enter, then how can we, how are we going to be saved? That was what their response was to Jesus. How, in chapter 19, I'm not reading that part, but I'm just telling you. He goes, they're going, if this guy, this is kind of how we look at life. If this guy who was rich, if it's hard for him to enter the kingdom, then us fishermen and everyday dudes, I mean, we don't have a chance. Because the kingdom of heaven works on a different set of rules, if you will, than that the things of this world. And that's why we sometimes don't understand these little statements Jesus makes. It takes revelation to help understand it. And sometimes, and so Jesus helps us out. So let's go back and read Matthew chapter 19, just verses 26 to 30. Right after them saying this about, if this guy can't make it, I mean, have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought that about a certain somebody? Man, if they're struggling with Jesus, how am I ever going to? Yeah, I mean, how, I'm a, you know. Well, Jesus looks at them in verse 26, and he answers the question. He looked at them intently and said, now the idea here in the Greek is he got their eyeballs connected. This was like father-son talk, or master-servant talk, or maybe a discipler and disciple talk. In other words, look at me intently. He said, look at me. That's what he's saying here. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. With God, everything is possible. And then Peter said to him, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? Good question, right? I mean, they left the nets. Peter and John and the sons of Zebedee, they dropped their nets and followed Jesus, gave it all up, right? No, that's, you know that? I know there's just a few of us, but you guys can help me out here. Well, we get. Ever wanted to ask that question? Look, I'm doing all this stuff for God. What do I get? It's a valid question. I mean, I've served Jesus all my life. I know nothing else. 6 years old, received Christ. I mean, I've just never done anything but serve Jesus. I don't have a great testimony. I was listening to those guys from Teen Challenge. And these are incredible testimonies. There's like 17. I'm thinking, oh my gosh. You know, they've done more in 17 years than I've, you know, and I'm 50, almost 55. Not quite yet. But I'm almost the speed limit. Isn't that something? Anyway, I'm going to put that in the book probably. But the speed limit is somewhere. Anyway, have you ever just wanted to ask the question? I mean, when you get your you know, all you guys are in here, you know, your grandparents and your parents, and it feels like, does it ever stop? I mean, does life, do you ever feel like that? I mean, I love my grandkids. I love them. You just got to know that I am the most loving grandfather that's ever walked the face of the earth. I love my grandkids. I love those three kids with all my heart. And I love to babysit them. But every once in a while, you know, it'd be nice to watch Gunsmoke or something. You know what I mean? Just to kick back and do nothing. And you know, you take the grandkids and the kids and all the stuff they got going. And then you take my life, which is pretty full in itself, and all the church activities. And you ever get to that point in life where you just go, okay, look, God, I'm giving it all here. What do I get? I love the question. It's an honest question. What are we getting? We sold out, Jesus. We're following you with everything. We have no plans to go back. So what do we get? I love Jesus' reply. He says, yes. Jesus replied, and I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you have been my followers. You who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. Now, Jesus turns the world upside down with this statement. He absolutely turns these guys' minds completely upside down. They have absolutely no idea, like we do, what in the world. Yeah, I mean, it sounds wonderful. Someday, Jesus is going to come again, and we're closer to it than they were, right? I mean, someday he's going to come, and he's going to sit on the throne, and those disciples, they're going to get, you know, the apostles, they're going to get to sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. I love that. I mean, you guys are going to have a big place there. Doesn't that sound exciting for the disciples? I'm excited for them. They did really give it all. And then he says, but everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. And then he changes the whole course of things. The person that's the greatest now will be the least important then. In other words, it's not like it looks right now. Things seem a little out of control. There's a lot of really important people in the world. And by the way, the church has bought into this a lot. We've bought into it by people who may have maybe more successful, or they have more charisma or whatever. And somehow we think that they must be really going to be something in heaven. Listen, that's not necessarily how it's going to work. Jesus sees the real motive of a person. He sees that real heart. The person who's given and given their life away freely will receive a great reward. And so in this parable then, he kind of goes into this next chapter that we just read. The kingdom of heaven recalls the vineyard's harvest. By the way, grapes were picked, and it's kind of interesting that it happens to be the end of September when I'm talking about this, and that was when the grapes were picked in Israel, and they were harvested until the arrival of the rainy season. And if the crop was not stored at that point, then it could mean a total loss of the crops. Now, I'm not much. I mean, I haven't worked in a vineyard, so I don't know a lot about vineyarding. But I've read a little bit about it, and I found some things that are interesting about it. There is an urgency of time. There is this point of no return with grapes. I mean, they just look like they're hanging there, you know, for a while. It's like, oh, are these ever going to get ready, you know? And it tastes bitter. And then there's this moment. And a guy who runs a vineyard knows the time has come. And then you have a certain amount of time to get the grapes off there and get them to another place where they could be processed into wine and the things that they use grapes for. And the end of September is the time for that harvest until the rainy season comes. And then if you don't get the crops off the vines and to the storage place in time, you could lose them all. And if the rainy season ever starts on you, you're done. You've lost it. So you have all of these grapes have been ruined. And as you know, I mean, if you read the Bible at all, grapes were kind of important in the Bible days. They drank a lot of wine. Lucky people. Us Pentecostals now have to not drink that stuff because, you know. Anyway, I'm not going to get into that subject. Sleeping and drinking. So there was kind of an urgency. Jesus, when he goes from this thing about, you know, the first will be last and last will be first and greatest will be the least, when he changes that, when he goes into this parable, he's thinking of this vine dresser, this guy who owns this vineyard, and he wants to get his grapes to safety so they'll be produced into the wine and things that's going to make him money for the entire year. And so there's an urgency in them. And so he's trying to find workers that would work from sunrise to sunset. When evening was about, that was about 12 hours that they had to work feverishly to get the grapes out off the vines and into the storehouse so that they could be processed. This parable illustrates God's view of the harvest of the gospel, in that there needs to be an important urgency within each of us to recognize the time in which we live. The time of harvest is now, and Jesus is coming, and we must be urgent about getting the fruit into the storehouse. And the idea of the story is not some kind of idea about just having some program. This is each of us must have an urgency that rises up within us to recognize that the times are short. The souls of the harvest must be won, and we must win them now. I mean, we've got politicians out talking right now everywhere about when they become the president, and all I can think of is we better get the harvest in. Jesus is coming. I mean, everything I see looks to that, and these workers that he's going to hire, he's not going to just hire anybody. He's going to hire people who have an urgency. They recognize the time. It's we've got to get the grapes in here, or they're going to get lost. And that's what Jesus is looking for today. He's looking for a generation that'll say, "I'm urgent about the time." The urgency of the time of the last days and all that we talk about so vividly in these kind of classes isn't necessarily translating across the hallway to the emerging generation behind us. They understand in some form that Jesus is going to come someday. They understand in some relative idea, and they're excited about, they're interested in last day stuff. You can get a young person interested in talking about Revelation in a moment. They like the urgency of that. But the idea of the harvest being brought in before Jesus comes, that urgency doesn't seem to ricochet because it's not really in us. When I started this series, one of the things I said to you is that we have to learn these things so we can teach them to an emerging generation, so that if Jesus tarries, they will then pass them to the next generation. I mean, when I die, somebody better be standing up in front of this church preaching that Jesus is coming soon to my grandkids and great-grandkids if Jesus tarries that long. It's not just going to be. So an emerging generation has to rise up, and I have to be the one who tells them there's an urgency for souls The time is near. Jesus is coming. That's the idea of this parable and what happens. Now look at the payoff. Back to Matthew 20, verse 2 to 12. So he agreed to pay a normal daily wage for these guys, and he sent them out to work. So these first guys, he goes out and he hires. Will you work for a day's wage? Which was, by the way, a denarius, which is a Roman coin. It was equal to a Greek drachma, which was about a half of a Jewish shekel, if you care. But you got one coin, basically. This denarius, which is what they would have been using, would be a silver coin. And so at the end of your day's work, where it would come to a table. This is what the tradition was. You come to the table, and they'd have these coins sitting out on the table, and you were welcome to take one denarius off the table. That meant a lot. That day's wages would buy a lot of stuff. The wages were very important. By the way, a laborer and a soldier would have been paid the same amount of a daily wage. So he gets these guys. They say, sure, we will work in your vineyard, dude. I mean, we will get the grapes in. We will be vigilant about getting those grapes in. We know how important it is. And for a day's wage, we'll do a day's amount of work. Sounds fair, right? So that goes along. And about 9 o'clock in the morning, the guy's passing through the marketplace. And he sees some people standing around doing nothing. I love this translation. It says, now, the idea is not that these people were lazy. They were standing in line to be asked to work for different vineyards who needed it. So you had to be at the right place at the right time when the guys who owned the vineyards came by and they would say, come work for me, so on. So at 9 o'clock, this guy goes back through the marketplace. He gets some more guys and he says, will you work for me? And at the end of the day, we'll make it right. Okay, so they... In their mind, they're going, well, we didn't work all day, so we're not going to get quite the whole denarius, but we will, do our work with the same intensity. And so the guy gets them going, and he gets them working. And they went to work in the vineyard at noon, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. So now 9 o'clock, noon, 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. Finds guys, what are you guys doing? Why aren't you working? Nobody's hired us. Come on out, work in my field. Okay, I'll do it. So he gets out there, and we'll make it right at the end of the day. Don't worry about it. There was an understanding among people that they'd make it right. But they knew they weren't going to get paid a full day's wage, but they were going to work the time that they had. So, because, the next time they needed to be hired, they would want to know that guy trusted them, right? So they worked hard. It wouldn't be like today. He goes, and maybe they were, but maybe they just didn't get hired. Anyway, it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon now. He goes back through town. And he finds some more guys standing around and asks them again, why haven't you been working today? They reply, because no one hired us. And the landowner told them, then go and join the others in my vineyard. So, cool. Everybody's happy. The guys who worked all day, they're going to get a full day's wage. The implication is those who got in later are going to get less of a day's wage, but they're going to get something. And the vineyard owner cared about them and their families having food to eat. So that evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. So he brings the 5 o'clock guys up there first. And they were paid and they received a full day's wage. So these guys are in line, they're going, wow. We worked all day. We're probably going to get a bonus. Yes! Wait till I bring my extra denarius home and my wife is going to kiss me all over my face and, all that. It's extra money. So when they hired to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage, same amount. And when they received their pay, they protested to the owner. Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat. And it's interesting to me that the guy does that. He doesn't have to do that. He could pay them less money. But he chose. He cared about their families. He cared about the fact that they would not have work for a while. The rainy seasons were going to be coming, and they would need the money stored up. But the workers who had started early in the morning... they weren't too happy. They didn't think it was fair. They thought it was kind of odd that they didn't get either some bonus or those people would get exactly the same thing. They assumed that they would get something more. See, each one of us are in the work of the vineyard of the King of Kings. And some of us come to know Jesus early in life. Some come to know Jesus later in life. Some come very much later, and some much later. When Jesus appears, we're going to be like him, and we're going to be just like him, and we're going to be with him forever. The Bible says that when he breaks the eastern sky, every eye will behold him, and we'll become like him, and we'll forever be with the Lord. I love that in Thessalonians. It says, and we'll encourage one another with these words. We'll ever be with the Lord. I love those words. We'll ever be with the Lord. You know what that tells me? If I'm right about the pre-trib thing and Jesus comes before the tribulation, I'm going to be with him the rest of eternity, so I don't have to worry about all that stuff. I'll just let him take me right through. I mean, I'm with him. I mean, I'm with him. That's pretty cool, I think. And so, the guys just don't like the idea, however, that everybody could pay the same amount. And so they get a little upset with the guy, and they, you know, they come to the landowner, and they're going to complain. Now, the Bible has a kind of an interesting look at wages. It talks about wages pretty often, about a day's wage for a day's work, so on. But one of the most well-known passages of scriptures in the Bible have anything to do with wages is it has to do with the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? So that's not wages. So I'm not working for wages. I'm working for eternal life. I'm in this for the long haul. I want to follow Jesus, be with him, and spend my eternity with him. But people who are still trying to work it out on their own will find themselves in a big struggle in the last day. How many of you know the Bible says that not everybody who says Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom? Just because somebody says the right words, they even may do some of the right things, but just because, now that goes back to the story about the rich man, doesn't it? And the disciples going, man, if he can't make it, who are we? Jesus said, look, the kingdom of heaven doesn't work on that realm. The kingdom of God works on the realm of a vineyard. Here's what's happening. I own a vineyard. It's called the world. And in the vineyard, there's only a certain amount of time to pull in the produce. You can only get that fruit in for a certain season. Because when that season is over, Jesus is going to come again. And the season is over. So the vineyard, no matter where you came into the work of the vineyard, we need to work with all of our might to get the fruit in. And don't worry about the pay. Because the pay is what? Eternal life. It's the same. So it's not fair, is it? Or is it? He's more than enough. He's El Shaddai, the God of plenty. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Remember that? Sound familiar? Given us everything we need for life and godliness. We have it all. And one day when we see him, we're going to have it all. And it doesn't really matter if a person comes to know Christ in the last moments before Jesus returns, or you've known him all your life. The reward is the same. But we better be faithful in the vineyard. Now the guy comes back, and I got to end with this. He comes back, the owner. In chapter 20, verse 13, he goes, he answered one of them, friend, that's interesting, he calls him friend, by the way. That's a whole other subject I don't have time to get into. I haven't been unfair. I mean, he senses that the problem here is they feel like he's been unfair. He said, I've been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. So he asks the question. Jesus is telling a story here, and he's telling a parable. This isn't a real act that happened necessarily, but it was a story that he's telling for us to understand spiritual truth. He said, is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Jesus was great at asking questions. I love the way Jesus answered questions with questions, especially with the Pharisees. Is it against the law? I mean, you want to sue me? I mean, at the end of the day, I mean, it sounds absurd to sue God, doesn't it? It's happened, by the way, in our country. I'll not get into that either. It's my choice, he's saying. It's my money. It's, in other words, Jesus is saying, it's my reward. And he says, should you be jealous because I'm kind to others? Should that even be your business, really? In essence, he's asking, is that your business, that I'm kind to someone else, different than the way you're treated? Life isn't fair. Life, really, sometimes it kind of stinks. And I think about life sometimes, and I think about what I've been through. I've worked hard, and you know, you wonder, why in the world does certain things not happen? You know what? It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, the pay is the same. But we've got to work hard in the vineyard, but the pay is the same. That's the idea. Do you get the point? We've got to work hard for Jesus every day, but the pay is the same. You watch the person that comes to church, don't really participate, they just come, kind of be here. They're here every once in a while. They know Jesus, they love Jesus, but they don't really, you think, why aren't they doing anything? It's really none of your business. I mean, really, it shouldn't change the way I serve God. I mean, should I try to encourage them and build them up and get them involved? Absolutely. Of course we should. But that's not the point. The point is it fair? No. Whoever said it was going to be. But at the end of the day, if I know Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord, and I go to heaven, he's going to say, enter in, well done, good and faithful servant, the one who did the vineyard. So this story kind of just, it just captivates me. And the main thing for me is that we are so big in our world on keeping score that we somehow think that God's a big one of us, and that he's got this scoreboard, and somehow somebody's going to be more loved in heaven than you. And that's just simply not the case. We have a very just Savior. And he said simply this: any man be in Christ, they're a brand new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He said very simple. Receive Jesus. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. You'll be saved. That's what it says in the scriptures. The outcome is different for all of us. The road that we go on is different for all of us. The journey is different. It changes all the time. That's what I love about what I do. It's never the same. There's no 2 days that are exactly the same. I never deal with the same thing exactly the same, even with the same person. It's so cool. It's such a fun job. It gets stressful, but it's a fun job. I love it. I love what I do. I love what God's called me to. I feel very inadequate. It's easy to go, well, you know, those guys, man, they just make it look so easy. The pastor, you know, these big churches, and they got it all going on. They're just so talented and gifted. They've already, you know, they're 55, and they've already written 33 books. So, I mean, here, why am I writing a book? You know, who am I? You know, it's easy to think like that, isn't it? At the end of the day, at the vineyard, did I do the job Jesus called me to do? No matter where I came on board, was it first thing in the morning? Was it 9 o'clock? Was it 3 o'clock? Was it 5 o'clock? What time of the day was it when I came on? It doesn't matter. Did I work hard? Did I come to the table? And did I receive the reward? That is, in fact, our responsibility. And I would be amiss if I didn't encourage you to join with me to recognize that Jesus' real story in the story is not grapes. It's souls. The real issue is not fairness. It's, are you doing what you're called to do? And each of us have to ask ourselves, am I planting the seeds God's telling me to plant? Am I available to the Master's work? You know, I don't know if those guys, some of them that didn't get on until later, I don't know if they might have waited over and maybe they didn't want to work. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. There's no indication at all that they were lazy. They may have gotten around later. They may have had a part of a day's job. There's all kinds of reasons why they might have been not picked first out. But it doesn't matter. They got picked. And the Master said, I pick you. Go work in my vineyard. Get those grapes in. And I'll make it right for you at the end of the day. Well, I got to tell you guys, the end of the day is coming. Well, I think the part that's important about the people is it reflects in some way some of the attitude that we see even in the church today, all these years later after the story, is this idea of it's not fair or I do more than anybody, and yet what am I going to get? I mean, the disciples even had the attitude. I mean, they did. They said, if that guy can't get in, we're sunk. So the part about the characters is the smaller issue, like you're saying, Wes. It is an issue. I mean, the way they handled it and dealt with it. But the bigger issue is there's a Master who has a vineyard. It's called the earth. And you or I and I are called to the work. We're called to work in the vineyard. And the grapes should be replaced with souls or people that need Christ. And I'll tell you, when Master comes, there's going to be people left. I'll tell you one little story, and I'll be done. This happened very early in ministry for me. Some of you may have heard the story a long time ago. You've probably forgotten it. I was first started pastoring in Okmulgee, and I didn't know what I was doing. I mean, I had no idea what pastoring was about, still don't. In fact, I knew more then than I do now because I was right out of Bible college and I knew everything. So, you know, now that I don't know anything, it kind of goes better. But anyway, there was a lady in our church who was a nice lady, and she, I don't know how she knew this guy. She knew this elderly man who was in our community. Was living in an old apartment complex downtown Okmulgee. It was kind of a weird place, by the way. I didn't even know it existed. And so one day she gets a call, and she calls me frantic and says, you need to get over this address right now. This guy is in bad way, and I've got to get there, and I need your help. I said, who is it? Just go. It wasn't cell phone days. I mean, this was, you had the phone at the church, and you got off. And you wrote down the address, and you didn't have GPS. You just found it. Okay, so I find myself at this apartment, and this guy, who's 80-something years old, who's died. And she had been working with him, and when he called, it was just a grunt, and somehow she knew who it was. And so go in, you know, deal with the dead body. First, it's kind of weird to say, but anyway, that's what I do. And we're going to have a memorial service for the guy and all that stuff. And he had family that lived for quite a ways away. They didn't care about their dad or granddad, so they didn't want to come to Okmulgee. So we did a little memorial service for the guy. And the family called me and asked me if I would, and some people in the church, we would go through all of his belongings and if there was anything of value or anything that we thought that they would want or would care about, to send it to him, and if not, just, you know, throw it away. Well, I go up to this guy's apartment, I start looking through his stuff, and if you ever had to do that, but it's kind of weird, by the way, and I start pulling out these books, these picture album type books, and there are all of these articles about this man from way back. This guy was like 80-something years old then. And, I mean, he robbed post offices and banks all over Oklahoma. I mean, it was like reading the story of Bonnie and Clyde. It was crazy. In newspaper articles, I was reading these newspapers. I couldn't believe it. It was this guy. Well, just before he died, we were able to lead him to Jesus, and he received the Lord. But then I found all this stuff about him. And I thought, I'm going through this stuff, and I'm thinking, this guy's the biggest crook that's ever... I mean, does anybody know who this guy is? I mean, it was crazy. And so, you know, I read through all of his stuff and found some stuff I thought the family might want, so we boxed it up and sent it to him. And they had long forgotten and didn't care about this man. And I had somebody come to me, because I'd talked about leading this man to the Lord before he died, and then I told his life story. I mean, listen, 30 days or less, I forget how many days now, 30 days or less before he died, he went over and shot this woman's house all up. So, I mean, this guy was a bad dude. I mean, he's 80-something years old. He got mad at this woman. So he goes over with a gun and just blows the front of her house all up. Maybe the family was distant for that reason. It's true. And, you know, I mean, this guy had a bad life. But just before he died, he received Christ. It was very real. I talked to him and led him to the Lord and all that. And then he passed away. And so I was saying, you know, how God snatched this guy out of the fires of hell. I mean, at the last minute. Lived like hell his whole entire life. And at the last minute, Jesus saved him. And saved him from eternal damnation. And this lady came up to me, and she was really mad at me for saying that in service. And I said, well, why are you mad at me? She said, I'm leaving the church. I can't believe you'd preach that. What do you mean? She said, a guy cannot live his life, all his life like that, and then get saved at the last minute just before he died. I said, why not? It's not fair. I've lived for God, and you know, and my life is so bad, and I have no money, and my husband left me, and my, you know, whatever. And it's the... Yeah. So, I don't remember if the lady ever actually left the church, but she couldn't handle the fact that there was God who was gracious enough that would take an 80-something-year-old man who lived his life horribly, and in the last moments, through grunts and shit and squeezing of the fingers, was able to say, Jesus, come into my life, be my Savior, be my Lord, and go to a place called heaven. How could that be? Well, that's the story that's found in Matthew 20. Should we wait? I wouldn't take the chance. Should we just live how we want to and just hope we catch it before the end? Not a good idea. Is it fair? I don't know. I just know that we have a master of the vineyard who's looking for somebody who'll work hard in his vineyard until he comes and get the fruit in, because Jesus, the day of Jesus is coming. The day of the Lord is upon us, and I believe he's coming soon. Yeah, might be a great some of those people that we thought wasn't going to make it that did. We were convinced they probably weren't going to. They did. That might surprise us, by the way.
Yeah. I don't know that that's
I'm sure glad we don't get to be the judge, aren't you?
Yeah, he don't play the judge.
Who's to say?
What a gracious...
I mean, it's amazing.
Yeah, I think, you know, a lot of things happened in Okmulgee when I was pastor and early pastor, because I think you have to learn early that life from the outside doesn't look fair, but in God's kingdom, there's a different way that life works. That's why he said the first will be last, the last will be first, and all that. He turned it all around because there's a different way of thinking in kingdom principle than there is in the earthly principle. An earthly principle, the guy who's the biggest, the baddest, gets the best, you know, whatever. But in the kingdom of God, it's a different way of thinking. And so Jesus kind of revolutionized the world when he walked. He really was a man who taught those disciples that it says in Acts, turn the world upside down. He taught them the kingdom principles that they that caused the world to be turned really right side up, if you will. But it's a different way of thinking. And so as you can see, an old guy who killed people and robbed people all his life, even not even long before his death, and at the last minute, you know, through just the grace of God getting us there in time to you know, I'm standing, I'm a young preacher, you know, I'm down on my knees by this guy that's dying. He's gasping and all that. I don't want to be too morbid, but it wasn't fun in this nasty apartment. And I grabbed him by the hand and said, listen, buddy, you're dying. Jesus died on the cross for you. Do you understand that? And he, I said, if you believe that, squeeze my hand right now, you know. He squeezes my hand. I said, do you believe that Jesus can forgive you of all your sin? I had no idea what he had done. I said, if you believe that, you know, let me know. Yeah. You know. And you know, I prayed with him. And you know, while he's squeezing my hand in agreement to that prayer, life left his body. You go, really? I mean, if I had to do that now, I mean, I've been through a few things. As a pastor, I mean, I could probably do it. I was just a young kid. I had no idea. 21 years old, I think. And that's crazy. Is it fair? Maybe not by the world standards, but in the kingdom, everybody gets the same wage. Yeah. Yeah, and these guys, I mean, they came to the master in the story. They come to the master. Wait a minute, hold it. You know, he said, I haven't been unfair. Isn't my money my money? Don't I get to do? Doesn't the master get to call the shots? I mean, really? Does not the master of all time get to call the shots? Yeah, he does, absolutely. And doesn't seem fair, I guess, in that way. But I think in the generation that's emerging, you know, you hear this, it's not fair often. And understanding the significance of this story and who the players really are, not the parable players, but who Jesus is representing in that parable, I think will help them be able to look at life from a different perspective. But in order to teach that generation this truth, we have to have it. We have to have it deep in our own heart. I think of people, I mean, I could sit here all night telling you story after story after story about people who I thought deserved a lot better life than they got. I mean, I could tell you. Those stories would have you in tears in a minute if I started telling you some of the stories of people's lives that have unfolded in front of me in my office or in people's homes or whatever. If you knew some of the things that I knew about people, you would just, oh, are you kidding me? I don't know why God allowed me, but he graced me with the ability to bring some order to that in the chaos of people's world. To recognize that life isn't fair in that sense, but there's a bigger kingdom that's at work, and it's the kingdom of God. And in that kingdom, God's got it fair according to his justice system. And that's what we have. That's where we're living. And this world is not my home. How's that old song go? Liz, you remember? This world is not my home. It's only just passing through. It's a resting place or something. And there's something like that in the song. I can't remember how the words go. Just came to my mind just now. But I mean, I remember those old songs about that. There's a lot of old songs about that. This isn't where it's at. And unfortunately, much of the worship of today has gotten really focused on this is it. Come to where I'm at, sing my song, say my words, go home feeling good. And unfortunately, I'm not going to judge anybody's heart, but a lot of times there's no change in life, in the way we think, the way we feel. And if we're going to touch an emerging generation and they're going to touch their emerging generation, we must learn this truth. That's why I want to bring it up tonight. And I hope I hope it's made sense. I haven't talked too crazy. But it's very important to get a hold of.